Father God, we thank you so much for a time that we could gather together as a church. Lord God, we come together not just for the fellowship, Lord God, although that is very important, not just to do it out of routine or habit, Lord, but Father, because we want to meet the living God. Lord, we want to have an encounter with you. Lord, through singing, through each other, Lord, through your word. And we pray that the Spirit would convict us of the truth of your word. That, Lord, the power of your gospel, Lord God, would be enlivened in our hearts, Lord God. And so, Lord, we give this time to you. Won't you speak, Lord God? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I want to ask you a question. What is the joy of the gospel? What about the gospel message gives you joy? What gives you that sense of being so elated by the truth of what we have in Christ? This gospel message that God created everything to be perfect and good. And yet because of the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, and their rejection of God and his way of doing things, they fell. There was separation from God and man. And now we live in a fallen world where we are condemned. And because of that, we have no hope. We are separated from God. And yet because God would desire to show his love to his chosen, he sent his perfect only begotten son into the world to live a perfect life of obedience to God the Father. And yet he died a sinner's death. He went to the cross to pay the penalty and the punishment of sin for those who would put their trust and faith in him. And he was raised to life. He's seated on the right hand of God the Father, and he's waiting to come and judge the quick and the dead. This gospel, this message that many of us had heard over and over again, that many of us have tried to share with people in our lives and our loved ones, what is the joy in this message? What gives you a sense of just ultimate joy? And that you kind of market to your friends and family when you share it with them, when you evangelize, when you try to preach this to people who need it, whether locally or even overseas on a mission trip. How do you share the joy of the gospel and experience it also for yourself? And that's the idea I want to talk about today. What gives us joy in the gospel? What is the joy of the gospel? There are many things that one could say. But certainly in the passage that we're going to look at today, Paul says it so well, and it must rank amongst the highest joys that we could really receive from the gospel message. And today we're going to look at actually three things. Three things that Paul states in Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 1 to verse 17, that I see that we receive as people who put their trust and faith in the gospel, that we could walk away with and have this unbreakable joy in our hearts. Today we'll see that in Christ, the believer is freed by the Spirit from condemnation to a life of righteousness as adopted sons. Let me repeat that for you. Today we're going to see that in Christ, the believer is freed by the Spirit from condemnation to a life of righteousness as adopted sons of God. Now, you guys look like a congregation of note takers. I could be wrong, but for those of you who are, I'm going to give you guys a little preview just so you could follow the broad strokes of my sermon today. But three sections. The first is no condemnation. The second is set free. And the third is adopted sons. So I'll say that again. No condemnation, set free, and adopted sons. Please open up your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 1. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 1. And here's the word of God. Here's what Paul writes to the church in Rome. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Amen. Here we see Paul writing to the Roman church, Christians in Rome, and he's speaking to them seriously about the theology that comes with having a life in Christ. And going from a life that is apart from Him, separated before knowing Him, and all the theological groundwork that comes with knowing Christ. And what happens to the Christian, the believer, once they put their faith in Christ. And that's really what we're seeing here. He's getting into, once we have received Christ, what happens? What do we receive? What is the joy of the gospel for the Christian? And the first thing Paul states is a doozy. He just comes out, right, just full throttle. Right? And that first statement for any Christian should just pierce us. There should be something that gets us every time we read this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let that sink in. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, we have to remember, people, that what's assumed in that statement is that at one time there was condemnation when we are apart from Jesus. The underlying assumption is that each and every one of us were condemned. We were separated from the great love of God. We were under the wrath of God. And I love that song we sang. Was it the offering song? It was like a precursor to my sermon. I was like, whoa. Holy Spirit. We who were once under the wrath of God, who had no hope in this world. You see, that's the reality that we must understand when we read that statement. And it's so easy for many of us to forget that, isn't it? Because it's something that we think about when we first come to Christ, when we first accept the gospel. And it's an emotional experience, right? I mean, confessing your sins before Him, recognizing that you're a sinner, and all those things. And we cried. We had emotion, right? And maybe it was like at a junior high retreat or something like that, right? That's like, I mean, for like, I don't know, 90% of the people I know in church, that's what it was, right? Hey, no judgment, me too. But how often, since that moment, have we remembered that we once stood condemned as sinners? That we were separated from God? And I think one of the reasons is because, you know, honestly, when I look around this room, I mean, I see people who look really successful. I mean, you guys are very good-looking people, educated, obviously, you know, successful in many ways, I'm sure, right? And often for our demographic, us successful, good-looking people, right? When we get caught up in that reality of our life, we tend to forget what we once had apart from Christ. You see, you may never have done drugs or gone to prison. You might never have gotten an abortion or committed sexual assault. You might have never done these things that the really, really, really bad people do, right? And so it's easy for us to remove ourselves from the reality and the truth that's embedded in this statement that we were once condemned. Sinners, completely separated from God. We had no hope. We were not worthy of anything good, but only of condemnation. We forget that we were rebels against God. We deserve wrath. And we were not near to Him, but we were separate from Him. Paul says it well in another letter that he writes to the church in Ephesus. This is what he writes to the Ephesians. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Amen. Are there any Jewish people in the house, by the way? I didn't think so. See, my point is this. That statement is true of us as well. You see, some of you might be wondering, I thought this was about joy. I feel a little condemned. But to feel, to remember, to experience the full joy that we have in the gospel, we must set it against the backdrop of our former estate, of the condemnation that we had apart from Christ. Friend, remember that you were once condemned and under the wrath of God, but because of Christ and Christ alone, because of His bloodshed work on the cross, because of His perfect obedience to the Father that you cannot achieve on your own, because He has made a way for you through faith in Him, you can now stand as someone who has no condemnation placed on themselves. That's the joy of the gospel. That's what we have in Christ. This is the joy of the gospel, that we who were once condemned now have no condemnation. Amen? Amen. All right. But there's more, okay? There's a lot more. The other thing that we see Paul writing about is not only that powerful statement that there is no condemnation in Christ, but also that we are set free. Those who are in Christ, those who have put their trust and faith in Him, those who are following Him, are now set free from their bondage to sin and death. Look with me back to Romans 8 and look at verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. You see, in that short statement, we see the work of the Spirit. Well, one of the works of the Spirit. The Spirit is someone who sets us free from the bonds of sin and death because of the work of Christ. And as we hear that, I think that idea of freedom can be kind of convoluted for us, especially as Westerners. I know we're like East Westerners for a lot of us, but you know what I mean, right? And when we think of freedom, we think of being able to do whatever we want, right? We think of just going out. Even here in this congregation, we have the freedom to worship publicly, right? We're not fearing the government busting in and stopping this fellowship and this meeting, right? We have the freedom to go out and speak our mind, even to evangelize to people. And maybe for some people who, you know, take that freedom too far, freedom to do things that maybe we shouldn't, right? That aren't honoring to God. But the conclusion for us in those cases would still be, well, I mean, I am free. I've been set free. I, as our brother prayed, I don't have to feel guilty anymore because we know we've been forgiven because of Christ. And yes, that is completely true. Friends, if you have trust and faith in Christ, then you don't have to feel guilty over sin as long as you repent because of what Christ has done. But you see, when Paul writes about being set free here, it's actually not what some people might think of being set free. We are set free from sin and death. We are free from the bonds of our sinfulness. And we're free to live a life for Christ. But if the message ends there, then it's not the truth. It's worse than a half-truth. It's a complete lie. Because we're not just set free from our bonds to sin and death, as many have mistakenly believed and use it as a license to sin. You see, Paul actually talks about this before in his letter in Romans, in some of the previous chapters. He talks about people actually thinking about that idea of receiving forgiveness, receiving grace because of Christ, and then abusing it, using it as a license to sin. In Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 15, you just have to turn one page back. This is what Paul writes earlier in the letter against this evil thought of abusing the grace of God. He says this in Romans 6:15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. You have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. In verse 20, he continues, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things for which now you are ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You see, what Paul teaches here is what it actually means to be set free. What it actually looks like to be set free. Being set free is not about personal freedom to do whatever we please. It's not about a liberation so that we now know ourselves without any bonds over us and we could do a life however we see fit. No, being set free, it is about being set free from our bonds to sin. It is no longer having our wrong desires be our master to control us. It's changing from one master to another. You see, it's going from having sin be the master who controls your life and your thoughts and your decisions to God being your master. That's what it means to be set free by the power of the Spirit because of what Christ has done. It's being set free from our old life of slavery, our wrong desires, leading us and guiding us to now Christ and the Spirit of God, telling us exactly what is good and right. You see, the way that that Paul puts it is he says, you become a slave, you're free from slavery to sin, but you become a slave of righteousness. And what does that mean, a slave of righteousness? A lot of us have heard righteous before, you know, but we don't really think about what that term means. What does it look like to be a slave of righteousness? Well, if you think about the root of that word, righteous, right. Right. Being right. But being right isn't like, you know, like winning all the arguments, right? We wish that was righteous, right? Like, I am righteous and you're wrongous, right? Man, that was corny. I can't believe you guys laughed at that, man. That was like straight up, that was like a dad joke. Oh, I'm a dad. But being right in the eyes of God. Being righteous means that we are being right in the eyes of God, meaning doing what God tells us is right. Doing what God says is the right thing to do. And so that's what we follow. That's what we obey. See, being righteous isn't being judgy on other people and correcting them when they have bad theology. Being righteous isn't knowing more about the Bible than other people. Being righteous is learning and knowing what God tells us is right and trying our very best to live that out. See, we have been freed from our sin and our wrong desire to become slaves of righteousness. This is the joy of the gospel, that we've been set free from our slavery to our own wrong desires and now are called to be slaves of righteousness, to live life in a way that is pleasing to God, and to be able to deny our wrong desires and say yes to God. And as I say that, I use the word joy, right? That's the joy of the gospel. But some of you guys, when you hear that, you're like, okay, I'm becoming freed, yeah, but a slave again. Right? And not only that, I mean, I have to do what's right, like, all the time, right? I mean, like, I'm just kind of learning how to deny myself. Like, is this really joy? It's like a bait and switch, right? Like, oh, you got me, right? How can this be a joy when it seems like it's so much effort and work? How could this be a joy of the gospel when it seems like all it really comes down to is us denying ourselves and doing what God tells us to do? And I can understand why you'd think that. This is no bait and switch. Imagine if you had a dysfunction where everything you wanted to do, you did the opposite. Some of you are like, well, I have that. It's like, I'm trying to lose weight. Oh, that donut looks good, right? And Paul actually talks about this in Romans chapter 7. You see, if you've been ever in that place where you want so much to do what is right and good, and yet you lack the ability, the self-control, the discipline to do it, you understand why this is a joy. Because it might be a temporary pleasure to eat that extra donut, and you say, ah. Oh. But then you look in the mirror and you're like, ugh. Oh. And that's when the truth of it sets in. It might be a fleeting pleasure to look at that image that you shouldn't. But later, just as Paul already said in Romans chapter 6, this is to your shame. And you wallow in that. That's not joy. When you are not able to do what your heart desires truly to do what is right, to do what is pure, to do what is pleasing to God and can be projected before all to see and you could stand proud. That is joy. That is joy. And that is what is given to us in Christ through the gospel of Christ. We have been set free from our bondage and slavery to sin, to obey our wrong desires. And now we are bonded to righteousness, to do what is honoring and pleasing to our God. This is joy. And Paul's not done. Not only is there no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, not only have we been set free in the Spirit, but this has got to be my favorite part of it all. We've been adopted as sons. Look back to the passage. And he says this. In Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Amen. What we see in this final section of today's passage is what gives me the most joy as a follower of Christ. What makes me just thank God every day that I could be a part of his family. Because this joy that we're given is not the joy of knowing what is the right thing to do. That is a joy. But it's not just about knowing what's right and wrong. It's not just about having no condemnation over me. That is a joy. But the active part of this, the thing that gives me a sense of knowing who I am, of identity, of knowing how I see myself and whose I am. It's a joy of having God as our eternal Heavenly Father. Would heaven be heaven without God there? Would eternal life be anything that is worth it without our eternal Father? I want you to seriously contemplate that question. Because I think a lot of times when we pitch the gospel to non-believers, there is that sense in which we talk about being saved from hell. And although that is good motivation for wanting to know more about the truth of the gospel, I think we do a disservice to people when we don't tell them about the glorious eternal Father that we have this blessed relationship with. The true joy of the gospel is not simply that we're joining a religion. It's not just about being enlightened or being saved from hell or living forever. But eternal life actually means being in a loving relationship with an eternal Father who would love us perfectly, who will never leave us or forsake us, who will always be there to do what is right for us and bless us and build us up, show us what is good and right. No, we're not entering religion to tell us what to do. We're entering a relationship with the Father who loves us. Because of the gospel of Christ, we receive the spirit of adoption as sons of the eternal Father. We have gone from that place that we read about of being far off, separated, with no hope, to now being near and close. We have been given access. We have intimacy with Him. Because now there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the joy of the gospel. That we are adopted as sons of an eternal Father. Now that term sons, it's not a typo and it shouldn't be changed. But sisters, I want to reassure you, it's not meant to exclude you from the family of God. It's actually it's actually very inclusive. And the reason for that is because what Paul is saying, that anyone who puts their trust and faith in Christ is adopted as a son with the full rights of an heir that sons receive. There's no distinction that is made between human differences, whether it be gender or ethnicity or age or ability or whatever it is. You see, we are all, when we put our trust and faith in Christ, adopted with the full rights of a son into the family of God. You are made an heir as a child of God. And one day you will receive a glorious inheritance that should only be given to one son, the son. But we are given access because of His glorious work in Christ, done for us. This is the joy of the gospel. But again, I feel like when I say that, we can understand it a little bit, but it's hard for us to process. And I think for me, as I thought about why it's difficult for me to process why adoption as sons into the family of God, it's so powerful when I meditate on it more, but when I first hear it, it doesn't have that punch. You know what I mean? And I think the reason for me personally is because of my upbringing. I grew up in a Christian family. My dad's a pastor. He and my mom have been married my whole life. I never had to worry about him, not coming home or cheating on my mom or, you know, abusing us. I never had to worry about him making bad decisions. I never had to worry about, you know, knowing that I was going to get all my needs met and I was well taken care of. And so I've always known for the most part, my entire life, that I had this family that loved me well. And I realized that for many of us who come from that kind of background, it can kind of take away some of the theological force of what it means to be adopted as sons. Because adoption is just a foreign concept to us. But for me, something that really helped me to understand the idea of adoption and how powerful it can be was actually when I was in junior high. I remember I was in an English class and our teacher was doing an activity right around Thanksgiving where we just went around and shared, what are you most thankful for? What's one thing that you're most thankful for? And, you know, it was a room of junior high kids, so people are going around, they're saying superficial stuff, you know, like, oh, video games, you know, whatever it might be. But why are we doing this, right? Until it came to one girl in my class. I didn't know her well, but I knew her. And I remember when it came to her, she took a pause and she said, I'm most thankful for the day that I got adopted. And I was so hit by that. Because up to that point, I had a very poor understanding of adoption. I thought it was something that was kind of scary. I thought it was something that was for poor orphans, you know, who had a sad life. I thought it meant that they didn't know where they belonged, where they didn't know who their real family was, where they had this anxiety and fear. But when this girl said that, well, it made me realize a couple of things. One thing was that she was old enough to remember when she got adopted. She remembered her life before she joined that family and what it was like. And she remembers the joy of what it meant to belong to that family. You see, she thought about the fear, the anxiety, the loneliness, the isolation. Who's going to love me? Who's going to care for me? And for her, that junior high girl understood something about the power of adoption. That it now meant that she was someone who belonged. Someone who is going to be loved and cared for. Someone who now has access to these parents who are going to love her as best as they can. Because why else would they adopt her if not for that? That is the power of adoption. It's life-changing. It's the greatest memory that this girl had. And friends, if you are in Christ, should not we who have been adopted by the eternal Heavenly Father have even more thankfulness at the life-changing event when we put our trust and faith in Christ and got adopted into the family of God? Children of God, I wanted to give you this sermon today, this word of God, as an encouragement. Because oftentimes I think that we who are churched, we who are in the church, we have contentment, we know how to behave, we might even know a lot of right answers. But so often, we forget the joy of the gospel. Children of God, in Christ, the believer is freed by the Spirit from condemnation to live a life of righteousness as adopted sons of God. My hope and my prayer for your church and this congregation is that as you know these truths and live them out, that it wouldn't be done out of duty or obligation, but out of the joy of knowing what you have received in Christ. The joy of the gospel that Paul writes about here in Romans to give us this daily joy of what we've been saved from, how we've been called to live, and to remind us who we are. We're free sons. Sons of God, our everlasting Father. Amen. Let's pray. I don't know what your custom here is at this church, but I want to ask that you would spend some time in prayer for yourself and take an honest moment before the Lord. Ask Him to let these truths sink into your heart, but not just stay there as something to, you know, store away. Okay, I know these things. But to convict us, to shape us, to stir our hearts up so that there would be an emotional response. It doesn't have to be tears. It doesn't have to come out in a messy way, but something that would just fuel our idea of God and what He's given us. That we should have a tangible joy in our hearts because of what we've been given in Christ. So that these truths would not be facts, but life-changing events that we thank Him for every day. Let's go before our Father. Let's pray that prayer.